Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we welcome you to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, September 25th. 2024, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a two-volume set of devotional books, 90 days in each volume. So if you read each volume twice, you get a whole year. And it's just jam-packed with beautiful gospel truth and encouragement. We're actually in volume 2 today, starting with number 150. It is a passage by E.J. Wagner, and it's entitled, Christ Has Life Enough for Everyone to Have It. And so this is going to be about life, and if you've ever been concerned about your life, then you can find out what it's all about if you stay tuned tonight. All right, so Dr. Wagner has this to say. First, he quotes from John 17, verses 2 and 3. And if you have your book, you can read along with me. You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Dr. Wagner says this. This life in us is the only way of righteousness. We are to become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This life is ours by faith, for the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. That does not mean that life is not real. That does not mean that this life, the life, is not real, but it can be retained only by faith. As the life is received, so must it be retained. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, Colossians 2, verse 6. Man does not have this life in his own right, and within his own power. It is the life of God and not the life of man. Now, when we think about this, we're talking about the life of God and not the life of man. The life that is in Jesus Christ, also in the Father and the Holy Spirit, that's the only life in the universe that there is. There is no other life. And so if we want life, we need to get it from the Godhead, and Jesus Christ is the active agent here. All right, so it says, it is the life of God and not the life of man. Going on, it says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, 1 John 5:11-12. It is the life of Jesus manifested in our mortal flesh, 2 Corinthians 4:11. This life is the light of men, John 1:4. This life of righteousness is given to us as freely as the light of day. It is as abundant as the sunlight. There is enough for all. A characteristic of light is that it can multiply itself. A single torch may light 1,000 other torches and still have as much light as in the beginning. So it is with the light of Christ's life. With him is the fountain of life. It comes from him in abundance. He can give life to everyone in the world, if they would all receive it, and still have as much left as in the beginning. He can give life in his fullness to every person. Is Christ divided? 1 Corinthians 1:13. No. Everyone who believes gets the benefit of the entire life of Christ. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. John 14:16-18. And so this life that Christ has is the only life in the universe. And if we, well, let's put it this way. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, my God, referring to the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father could not reveal to Christ his personal presence. He was right there with Christ the whole time, but Christ was not allowed to perceive it. One of the reasons is because Jesus had to die that second death, that eternal death that is separate from the life of God. And so there is no resurrection from the second death, because those who take the second death have given up the only source of life in the universe that there is, cannot continue without that life. And this is the life that God wants you and me to have today. And so let's say yes to God and ask God to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might have his life dwelling in us. Well, now number 151, and this again is a passage by E.J. Wagner, and he starts with Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is..." Excuse me. Oh. I don't know what happened there. Let me read this again. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And that was from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And Dr. Wagner says this, "As sin is darkness, so sin is death. To be carnally minded is death." The word carnal means fleshly. Okay, so we're dealing with the flesh. "To be carnally minded is death. For the sting of death is sin," Romans 8:6 and 1 Corinthians 15:56. "Sin and death come from Satan, for it is he who has the power of death. The darkness of this world is the darkness of sin, and that is the darkness of the shadow of death. Those who sit in sin sit in the shadow of death, and the light that springs up to such is the light of Christ's sinless life. As sin is death, so righteousness is life. To be spiritually minded is to have the mind of the Spirit of God, and that is to have his life and his righteousness." By the way, you cannot separate the righteousness of God from his life, and that's an eternal life. So we can have eternal life, and we have his righteousness. They go together. Now, as I mentioned, eternal life, that we can have it. Don't equate that with immortality, because we can, even though we may have the sinless life of God now, the eternal life of God now, we can still throw it away and discard it at a later date. We don't receive immortality until Jesus comes to take his people home. Then his people get immortality. All right, let's start at the beginning of that paragraph. "As sin is death, so righteousness is life. To be spiritually minded is to have the mind of the Spirit of God, and that is to have his life and righteousness. It is to have the law of God in the mind, for we know that the law is spiritual," Romans 7:14. "The only thing that can dispel darkness is light. So the only thing that can take away sin is righteousness, and the only thing that can overcome death is life." Now, notice that he mentioned here, to have the life and righteousness of Christ is to have the law of God in the mind. And so he's talking about the new covenant. And let's turn to the Old Testament to find the new covenant. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. For those who have heard this many times before, please bear with me. For those who haven't, you need to hear this. So Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33, and you may have heard about the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. Well, they're both mentioned here, and we'll see the New Covenant in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day they took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, says the Lord." Now, a husband is a caretaker, so the Lord was taking care of them. And the covenant they broke was a covenant in Exodus 19, where they said, "All that you say, we will do." The old covenant is the promise of the people to God to do what he wants, to do his will, to keep or to do his law. But this is the new covenant. So he's making a new covenant, verse 31. And let's go to verse 33, and he'll tell you what this is. "But this shall be the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So what does he ask us to do? Just say thank you. Just be his. Belong to him. Get out of his way and let him have his way in your life. So he says, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." The heart is the seat of the mind. The inward parts includes the kidneys, which is the seat of the motives, and also the mind, which is the seat of the intellect. And so God's going to write his law in our inward parts and in our minds. So let's go back to number 151. And let's go to the beginning of the second paragraph and read that with this new covenant idea in mind. Again, E.J. Wagner. He says, "As sin is death, so righteousness is life. To be spiritually minded is to have the mind of the Spirit of God, and that is to have his life and righteousness. It is to have the law of God in the mind, for we know that the law is spiritual," Romans 7:14. "The only thing that can dispel darkness is light. So the only thing that can take away sin is righteousness, and the only thing that can overcome death is life. Those who sit in the shadow of death, which is the shadow that sin casts, may have that shadow dispelled by allowing the light to shine in. That light is to be manifested in its fullness in the church before the end, so that the life of Christ would be manifested before the world as plainly as when Christ was here on the earth in person." Now, I want to pause here and talk about this paragraph, because this is really kind of important, and there's a lot of this going on in the world today, both in this political world and in this Christian world. Let's read this paragraph slowly. "Those who sit in the shadow of death, which is the shadow that sin casts, may have that shadow dispelled by allowing the light to come in." Well, if we want to get rid of the darkness, does it pay to talk about the darkness? If we want to get rid of sin in the life, does it pay to think about sin? If we want to get rid of sin in the church, does it pay to point out the sin? Well, only if God says to, and that would be for a specific purpose and for a specific person and for a specific time. And he would have to ask you to actually deliver that message on his behalf. But the only way that we can get rid of darkness is not by railing on the darkness, not by railing on the sin. Stop doing that and all of that. That doesn't work. The only way that we can get rid of sin is to look at the light. See the light, and the light will dispel the darkness. How many of you have been in a cave? My family went to Mammoth Cave several years ago, and they took us into an amphitheater and turned the lights off. I could not even see the hand right in front of my face. I could not see my hand. But they lit a match. One little match dispelled all that darkness, and I could see my hand again. So the way that we want to dispel darkness is to show the light, preach the truth, show Jesus to the people. And when they see Jesus and they say yes to him, then they will be able to see what darkness is and will be able to stay away from it, because God will be leading them, and because they will now know the difference. They will know right from wrong. And so he says, those who sit in the shadow of death, reading again, which is the shadow that sin casts, may have that shadow dispelled by allowing the light to shine in. That light is to be manifested in its fullness in the church before the end, so that the life of Christ will be manifested before the world as plainly as when Christ was here on earth in person. So show us Jesus. We need to see him. We need to, and all the rest will fall away. Going on, he says, this will be the standard around which thousands will rally, even as they did on the day of Pentecost. It is this light of Christ's life of which the prophet speaks in these words, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. I had a person tell me one time that we need to look at ourselves if we want to find truth, if we want to find right. We need to look at ourselves. But that is a pantheistic statement, because it's based on the thought that, the pantheistic thought that God is in everyone, even the wicked. And all we need to do is to get them to bring that goodness out of every person. Just bring it out so we can see it. But there is only one life, and there is only one goodness, and that life is in God. That life is in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. We need to look outside of ourselves to find goodness, to find righteousness. Well, the title of number 152 is No Hope Within, But Every Hope in the Lord. And this, again, is a passage by E.J. Wagoner. And he starts with Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. It says here, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, now, wait a second. How can that mean that there is goodness in every one of us? He just said there's desperate wickedness in all of us. So there is no good in us. We can't look within. All right, let's read this again. The heart is deceitfully wicked. The heart is the seat of the emotions, okay? So we're talking about emotions here, how we feel about things, if you will. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Now, the mind is seat of the intellect. So God is searching the heart, and he's testing the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And Dr. Wagner says this, the life of man cannot gain the victory over death. For it is death itself. Fallen, sinful human flesh is death. Sin is natural to the heart of mankind, but the heart is the seat of life. For out of it spring the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. Therefore, since sin is death, and sin in all its various forms springs from the heart, it follows that the very source of man's life is poisoned with death. The life of man is but a living death. The Apostle Paul, after bemoaning the utter sinfulness of the natural man, cried out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:24. Since righteousness and that alone is life, man can have no hope of life from himself, for he can get no righteousness from himself. He has only evil in his heart by nature, therefore he can bring forth only that which is evil. The Scriptures give abundant witness to this. So I conclude this, that the life of man is not life, but fallen, sinful human flesh. It is not life at all, but death instead. Going on, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. They have all gone out of the way. There is none who does good, no, not one, Romans 3:12. No matter how much the awakened soul may wish that he could do what he knows is right, he has no power in himself to do it. Since only evil can come from evil, and the heart of man brings forth only evil, it is a denial of the Scripture to claim that man can of himself do any good thing. What were we talking about, panentheism? That says God dwells in everyone, so there's all this goodness that has to come out. We can just break it out and let it come out. Then we'll have a changed person. So, let's read this again. Since only evil can come from evil, and the heart of man brings forth only evil, it is a denial of the Scripture to claim that man can of himself do any good thing. First, the Bible says that he cannot. Second, whoever says that there is any power in man to do good thereby denies that there is evil in man. There cannot be some evil and some good in man by nature. A fountain cannot send forth both sweet water and bitter. A little poisonous water will taint the entire fountain. So, if there is any evil in man by nature, he must be, as the Scripture says, wholly evil. Christ has told the truth about man in the words, without me ye can do nothing, John 15:5. Now, let's look at John chapter 14, verse 10 for just a moment. John chapter 14, Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 10. Now, Jesus says something very interesting here, and we know that Jesus never committed any sin. But we also know that Jesus took upon himself fallen sinful human flesh, which is sin, and people will say that Jesus was a sinner if you believe that he took on fallen flesh. But the mind of Christ, dwelling in the flesh, did this, and let's look at verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So Jesus did not rely on his fallen, sinful human flesh either. He relied upon the Father. And so because he took upon him fallen, sinful human nature, Jesus did not trust in himself either. He trusted in the Father. He trusted in the same one that you and I can trust in for our righteousness. Yes, we can trust in Jesus. Jesus trusted in the Father. We can trust in the Father also. And we can trust in the Holy Spirit, because the way that this works is that Jesus dwells in us, does his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely unequivocally involved in all of this. And so the Godhead has the righteousness. Neither Jesus nor you nor I need to rely upon ourselves, which is fallen sinful human flesh. The fallen mind, fallen sinful human mind we were born with, was crucified with Christ. And we can have this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 verse 5. And when Christ's mind is dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ's sinless mind beats down and pummels into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen sinful human flesh. So the fallen flesh is paralyzed in the presence of the mind of God, who is relying upon the Father. So, the title for our lesson today is Good, No Hope Within, But Every Hope in the Lord. That was number 152. Let's go over to 153 now. And again, this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. And he quotes Psalm 18, verse 6. By the way, the title of this lesson is Made Out of Dust, or Made of Dust, But We Have a Glorious Future. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. Psalm 18:6. From E.J. Wagner, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1, verse 27. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Genesis 2, 7. Like the beasts, he was taken from the ground. He is but dust and ashes. Genesis 18, 27. He cannot boast at all, for it is simply by the power of God, of the same clay, a vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor, that he is any different from the beasts. The earth is the source whence all animal the earth is the source whence all animate creatures spring. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Ecclesiastes 3:20. After death and decomposition, the dust of the prince cannot be distinguished from the dust of the pauper. If at the last he does not share the fate of the beasts and go into oblivion, it is only because he has had humility enough to accept the wisdom that comes from God. For man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 49:20. Now, that's an interesting phrase here. A man who is in honor, that is, over the beasts, if you will. He's honored over the brute beasts. Yet does not understand. In other words, he's not listening to the Lord. Is like the beasts that perish. And so what that means is that when an animal dies, he just ceases to exist. A man who doesn't listen to the Lord, a man who, if you want to say, is wicked, he ceases to exist, and he will not be able to survive the cleansing fire of God, and eventually will go to the lake of fire and then cease to exist. There is no immortality for the wicked. Okay, so let me read this paragraph again. After death and decomposition, the dust of the prince cannot be distinguished from the dust of the pauper. If at the last he does not share the fate of the beasts and go into oblivion, it is only because he has had humility enough to accept the wisdom that comes from God. For man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 49, verse 20. Oh, why should the spirit of mortal be proud? Man is made from the dust, that he may remember that he is nothing in himself, but also in the image of God, that he may know the infinite possibilities before him. Association with God himself. Of himself he has no more might than the dust upon which he walks, but is capable of the greatest things through the power and goodness of God. And strange as it may seem, his capabilities are the greatest when he is the most sensible of his weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. You know, it has occurred to me over the years that sometimes we can be stubborn. My name is Craig. It actually refers to a mountain crag, if you will, an abutment sticking up out of the hill, and it's solid as a rock. And you could call it stubborn. So if you were my mother, bless her heart, she would probably tell you, the word, by the way, means steadfast, and it's reference to the crag, as I said earlier. And my mother would probably say, no, not steadfast, more like stubborn, referring to me. But I hope that I have grown up a little bit. And so this is what we want to get to. We want to become steadfast. And so we need to recognize our own weakness and realize that without God we are nothing at all, and worse than worthless, and no better than a brute beast, if you will. And so it says, for I am weak, For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. And so the only way that we can have strength is to acknowledge that we are weak and that without God we are nothing. Well, the next paragraph says this: how natural it is for us in extremity to turn for help to some other man or to human power, and yet no one on earth has the power to make any change in his own physical condition. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Verses 5 and 6. Well, we do have a glorious future. And now number 154 is going to go on and talk a little more about what we were just talking about earlier. The title of this one is Why It's Good News to Know You Are Helpless. So that's right to the point, isn't it? Again, a passage by E.J. Wagner, and he's quoting from 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life." And then Dr. Wagner says this: "It is true that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, but only the righteous will be raised to life. They that have done evil come forth from their graves to the resurrection of damnation," John 5, 28 and 29. Now remember, I was telling you that those who have done evil go into oblivion, right? Well, they're resurrected so that they can attend to judgment before the lake of fire takes their lives, their eternal life. And so they will be eternally in oblivion after that. All right, then it says, let me read this again. Starting at the beginning, "It is true that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, but only the righteous will be raised to life. They that have done evil come forth from their graves to the resurrection of damnation," that is, death. John 5, 28 and 29. "Their lot will be to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power." 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. "Since they have not the righteousness which alone is life, there is nothing by which their existence can be continued." In other words, the life of Christ is the only life in the universe. If you reject that life, you have rejected all life completely and totally. And there's nothing left but eternal death, eternal oblivion. Then it says, "All this is to teach that there is hope only in God, that he is supreme, and that power belongs alone to him. Not only a single man, but all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." Isaiah 40, verse 17. All nations? I mean, we can talk about powerful nations like Egypt and Rome and Greece, and you know, even our own United States is a powerful nation. All of this, how does it say? "All nations before him, before God, are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." Going on, it says, "But while this should make man humble, it should in no wise discourage him. Indeed, it is for our encouragement, for God made the universe from nothing, and so he can take the person who trusts him and make of him what he will." God can take you, and if you trust him, and if you let him have his way in your life, and just say, "Yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this that you want to take away from me, this evil thing, whatever it is. I would rather have you than that," and then get out of his way and let him have his way in your life. Guess what? He can take the person who trusts him and make of him what he will. "To the end that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 1, 29-31. "Surely man should not be ashamed to acknowledge his lowly origin, since through Christ he may do all things." Philippians 4:13. One more lesson of encouragement may be learned from the frailty of man. Only in humility is true exaltation found. Since all things come from God, man can be at his highest state only when he gladly acknowledges that he is nothing and yields to the loving power of God. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. Sometimes, my dear friends, God has to bring us to rock bottom before we can see this. And I have felt this in times when I've worked with people all my life. Sometimes God has to bring us to rock bottom. And I think of Noah in the belly of the fish at the bottom. What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. Jonah. I'm told I said Noah. I think of Jonah, who's in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the ocean. Can you get any lower than that? Seriously. Sometimes God will have to bring us proud people to rock bottom in our lives so that we think like we're going to die, that there is no hope, and then we can realize, you know what? The only way to go from here is up. God is there. He is with you when you feel like you were at rock bottom. And he will allow that to happen to you so that you will acknowledge who he is. And not only how much he cares about you, but what he has for you and what he can do for you. And he has given you his righteousness already. You just either have not seen it or refuse to see it or refuse to receive it. But say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away from me. And then God will begin to work in your life. He will work on your heart. He will work on your mind. And then he will start giving you experiences of righteousness. And he will give you hope, dear friend. Don't feel like you are at rock bottom, even though you may be there, because God has everything for you. And you belong to him. And if you receive him and you believe his word, then you are adopted into his family and become a child of God. And a child of God is a child of the King, because Jesus is King of the universe. And if you're a child of the King, guess what? You're a prince or a princess in his kingdom. Isn't that a whole lot better than rock bottom? So, dear friends, say yes to the Lord right now. Receive him into your heart. And he will you up. We're going to close right here. This is a good place to stop. Next time, we're going to talk about God's voice. God's voice has inherent within it the power to create what it says when he is saying it. And we will find out about that and how that relates to you and your life, your eternal life, and your righteousness and your salvation. For you, dear friend, we will talk about that next time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again. And he is in heaven right now, doing his work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, in his sinless flesh of humanity, as the high priest of the heavenly universe, taking our sin away. Oh, yes, Lord, this is what we want. We pray, Father, that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, taking away our sin and exchanging our sin for his righteousness. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners, and this is what we seek right now, your righteousness. So now, Lord, as we depart from our meeting tonight, we pray that you will remain with us and that you will watch over us and that you will take care of us and that you will protect us and that you will carry us through every activity in the rest of our lives. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.